Well, good morning. We are back in Revelation. So if you have your Bibles, we are going to be looking at Revelation chapters 4 and 5 this week. And this is probably the last, maybe the only week in this 7-week series that we're doing that I would have the opportunity to read the whole passage. And so I'm going to do that this morning because we need to do that. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Revelation chapter 4. That's the last book of your Bible. And we'll begin in chapter 4 and read through the end of chapter 5. This is a picture that God gives to John, this vision of the heavenly throne room. And so follow along with me as I read this morning. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the throne were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God, and before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals." And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 horns and with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May he apply its eternal truths to our hearts this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, 2 weeks ago, we began Revelation and we looked at the first three chapters, if you remember that. Revelation begins with a very important message. And that message is that Jesus walks among his churches. He is present with us today. You know that, believer? Jesus is here with us. He sees us and he knows us and he rules us for our good. Perhaps you spent the last 2 weeks looking around at the world. There's a lot going on, isn't there? In fact, every day there's things going on. There's a new shooting, there's a new bombing, there's a new this, there's a new that. And so that brings us to this section here in chapters 4 and 5. After seeing that Jesus is with us in all things here in chapters 1 through 3, the question that has to be addressed now in Revelation is this: if Jesus is with his church, is he over all things? Is he sovereign? Is he in control? Is he both with us and in control? Because if we look around at the world, it doesn't often feel that way, does it? Just look around in your own homes, in your own life. Sometimes you might say, "It doesn't feel like Jesus is here with me." There's a lot going on in Revelation, and it doesn't cut any corners. It doesn't sharpen any edges. Nations are destroyed. Christians suffer. Prayers seem to go unanswered. Maybe you can relate to some of those things. Sometimes, perhaps your life feels like it's spinning out of control. Maybe right now, maybe you're here this morning and your life feels like it's spinning out of control. And sometimes you wonder, is there anybody actually in charge? That's what the book of Revelation addresses. In fact, that's what chapters 4 and 5 address this morning. This answers this question by doing this thing that Revelation does. Revelation is a certain type of literature called sort of apocalyptic literature. And the way that this works is it takes what's going on in normal life and it looks up at the sky and it peels the curtain back and it says, here's what's actually going on. That's how this type of genre works. And so we read Revelation and we're in the midst of the chaos and we're sick. There's disease. People are dying. People are suffering. He tells us Jesus is in charge. It seems like maybe not. And John gets this vision here in Revelation 4 and 5 from God where he's taken up to heaven. The curtain is pulled back and he says, "Take a look at this." God sitting on the throne. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's completely, perfectly, fully, always in charge. And you, believer, can trust him, even and especially in all the difficult things you're going through. Because he's taken up to the throne room. The throne room, think about what the throne room is. The throne room is the place of authority. The throne is the place where the one in charge sits. That's exactly where John is taken. And he sees sitting on that throne the Lamb. So it's a very simple message, very, very powerful picture. And it's a picture we see at the beginning of Ezekiel. We see it in Isaiah chapter 6. This is not foreign images and foreign concepts. John is pulling in very, very biblical pictures into this picture here in Revelation 4 and 5, but it's a very simple message, even with all of the symbolism and all of that stuff. The message is that heaven is not in crisis, that the world has no ability to save itself, and that the Lamb has already won. That's good news for us today. So let's look at this first section here together, that heaven is not in crisis. John here is invited to see in verse 1 of John, or Revelation chapter 4, what cannot be seen from earth. Now, this is important. Revelation is not, the purpose of Revelation is not to help us escape reality. We maybe listen to the Joe Rogan Experience. He might call this a mushroom trip or something like that. And you should too, so you can escape reality. That is not the purpose of the book of Revelation. In fact, he's helping us interpret reality realistically. Because we are morally bent creatures, aren't we? And we have earthly, creaturely eyes, and we don't see what's going on. We have a window of time where we are born and we die, and we interpret everything through a very narrow window. And we say, I know exactly what's going on. Believer, no, you don't know exactly what's going on. But he tells us right here exactly what's going on in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. There is a spiritual reality behind what we see. John, remember, he is imprisoned on an island in Patmos. He is sitting on an island as a prisoner to spend out the rest of his days because he's been preaching Christ his whole life. And so John, in his world, in his reality, what he can see, literally, just looking at probably his shackles or his barracks or whatever it is, he sees the power of Rome. Rome's the most powerful thing in the world. How do I know that? Because I have been moved from where I like to be to where I don't like to be, and I can't leave now. Nothing more powerful than the boot of Rome. That's John's reality. That's what John sees. He's spent probably roughly 60 years or so ministering since Jesus' ascension, and he has seen throughout that time the rise of the persecution from the Jews. We read about that in the early days in Acts. He's seen the rise, the persecution from Nero in the 60s, and then the lull in that, and he's now seeing the rise in the persecution from Rome again. He sees these people that seem to have ultimate authority, and he's there sitting on Patmos, in prison. God takes him up to heaven and he says, let me show you what authority and power and dominion and worth and might and glory and honor and all of those things actually looks like. Let me show you who's sitting on the throne. Why do you think, this is something to think about, why do you think God shows him all of this before we get to the beasts and the dragons and the judgment and the fire and all the things we see throughout the book of Revelation? Because at the beginning of this book, he wants us to know who is actually in charge. See, so it's not that John sees Jesus walking among the seven churches and he has the letters to the churches and he addresses all the churches. John's taken up to heaven. He sees this ultimate picture of the authority of the Lamb. And then all of a sudden, everything goes chaotic and God's trying to pull all things back together. John's saying, no, in the next chapter, when things start to explode, Jesus is sitting on the throne. He's in charge. He's in charge of every last word through this book, all time and all space. Nothing, not a single hair on your head falls out of place without his ultimate charge. So John doesn't try to describe God here in this throne room scene physically. In fact, we see this in other throne room scenes. I think it's fascinating in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah has the same experience, is brought up into the throne room of God, and he describes what God is like, and he says his feet and the doorposts are amazing because he's on his face. You understand that? These people in the presence of God, they don't describe what God looks like because they're on their faces, which is where we would be too. John ends up in the same place at the beginning of Revelation. He falls on his face as though dead before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John here doesn't say, here's what God's face looks like. He says, there's brilliant stones, and there's lightning, and there's rumblings, and there's thunder, and there's a rainbow. Now, where have we seen those things before in Scripture? Well, Moses leads the people out of Egypt in the beginning of Exodus, and they come to Mount Sinai, where they approach the presence of God on the mountain. And the mountain is described in 19 and 20 and 21 as thunder and rumblings and lightning. The presence of God is an overwhelming picture of splendor and holiness and power. John's pulling these pictures from the Old Testament to say God's presence is here with everything that comes with it. He says there's also a rainbow, which is an interesting picture. There's one time we see a rainbow in Scripture, God's covenant with Noah. And I think what's happening here is God is reminding John of his faithfulness to his covenant here. Here's God sitting in uncontested power and also faithfulness to his promise. Every picture you can think about of God, of how powerful he is and how faithful he is, John says it all in this picture. Here he is, thunder, lightning, rumble, stones, rainbows, sea of glass. It's all pictures of God, his power, his faithfulness. How do we know that? Well, that's what the people start to sing about. And all of this, the same picture here that John's describing, the throne is at the middle and everything is arranged around him. The 24 elders sit around the throne. The four living creatures stand near the throne. There's lamps burning before the throne. The sea of glass is around the throne. And John keeps repeating, the throne, the throne, the throne, the throne. Because Revelation is first and foremost a book about God's sovereignty. And it's so interesting to me because we don't think about, at least not normally, I think, when we think about the book Revelation, we don't think about the sovereignty of God. We think about chaos and things out of control. We think about fear and what's going to happen and uncertainty. And this is not a book of fear and uncertainty and chaos. This is a book about God's sovereignty and the Lamb who wins. And so that's why John starts off with this, that this is not a picture of God losing control of his world. This is a picture of the sovereign Lamb of God who came, who died, who was raised, the God who is sovereign over all things and the way that he is going to accomplish his purposes on the world. So believer, you can trust him. That's what Revelation is about. That means, believer, the world might look disordered below, from below, but heaven isn't. There's nobody here struggling to take control. This is not an emergency meeting that's been called to the boardroom. God is sitting on his throne. Now, that being said, it's important that we don't lessen the suffering that people go through. God is so wonderful, we don't have to lessen things in order to magnify him. Those things can be real and true, and he is still infinitely worthy of our praise. So the suffering of the church is real, and we see a lot of suffering in this book. God in this book does not comfort us by pretending that those things don't exist. He comforts us by showing us that none of them displace him from his throne. I don't know if any of you have been oppressed by the Roman Empire recently, but I have not been. The Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, on and on and on. these things that seem so domineering, overwhelming, and infinite to us in the present time are not. They are creaturely things. And John is showing us the Creator. So Caesar here is not sitting on the throne. It's the Lamb. So everything in these first three chapters that these churches are facing, they are real things, but they are not ultimate things. Believer, that is true right now for you as well. You are suffering real things. And I don't mean to lessen it at all. In fact, I want you to think about them. They are real. You are really struggling. The chaos that you see in the world, the stuff that troubles your family, your illness, whatever it is that keeps you awake at night, all of those things are true. But, and most importantly, God is still sitting on this throne. You can take that to the bank. See, there's no power in creation capable of defeating him or taking control from him. And so this is the way John shows us this. This is the way that heaven responds when they just see that God's sitting on the throne. Whenever they think God is sitting on the throne, whenever someone says, behold, behold means look, look that way. And they go, God's sitting on the throne. What happens in heaven? Just look at it. Look what happens. They never cease to say, these four living creatures in verse 8, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And whenever they do that, the 24 elders fall down and worship him. And they cast down their thrones before him. All of heaven, for all time, and the recognition that God is sitting on his throne and is in control of all things, it doesn't cause them to question things or to Google search it or to go to ask ChatGPT, is he really in charge or anything like that. They fall down on their faces and they worship. And so this worship, and it's important for us to recognize this, worship is not some denial that suffering is taking place. We don't worship, which is some, we're denying that we're suffering. Worship may not even lessen the suffering or anything like that. Worship teaches us to see the things that we suffer from God's point of view. It pulls our eyes away from our fears and it places them upon the Creator who made all things and governs all things. Our worship of the Father is the way that the Spirit who has been given to us works to steady his church through the storms of life. This is what Hebrews says. We have an anchor through the curtain into the throne room, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to hold firmly to him. We remain steadfast through keeping our eyes focused on who is sitting on the throne in worship of him. And so heaven here in this picture in chapter 4 is not in crisis because the throne's occupied. They're not waiting to see who the next ruler's going to be. He's sitting there and he's eternal. So chapter 4 moves over into chapter 5 as he's described what's taking place in chapter 4. Chapter 5 comes and John sees in the right hand of the one seated on the throne this scroll. If you don't know what a scroll is, just think of a book. And it's written within and on the back, and it's sealed with seven seals. Think of a scroll. It's opened up. You unroll it, and the writing's on the inside. This tells us this has writing on the inside and on the outside. It is filled to the brim, and it is sealed with seven seals. Now, we don't need to know all the details about the scroll. We could talk about that for 45 minutes probably. But we don't even know all the details to understand its significance. This scroll contains God's purposes for history. Judgment, salvation, the final setting right of all things. Everything that God intends to accomplish for his world is contained in this scroll. So now, I just read it. Remember this, what happens in this scene. Here is the scroll, and it cannot be enacted until the seals are broken and it is read. And here's the one sitting on the throne holding the scroll. And John is on Patmos. His life is in chaos. The churches are burning. There is persecution. There's suffering. There's illness. There's war. All of the things that are happening on our planet right now is still happening on our planet back then. And the one sitting on the throne holds the judgment and the salvation and the setting right of all things in his hand, as long as those seals can be broken. And so someone cries out, "Who's worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And they can't find anybody. They search everywhere creatures are. They search heaven. They search earth. They search under the earth. They search all of creation, and no one is worthy to open the scroll or to look at it. There's no angel, there's no king, there's no empire, there's no philosopher, there's no politician. No one is worthy. Creation itself has no solution for its own problems. Now, look what John does. This is the right response to that. Because this is what this says. You are stuck in this condition forever. You know what the world's going to be forever? Suffering and chaos. That's what it's going to be. You know what's going to happen to evil? It's going to be allowed to continue forever. There is no justice. There is no righteousness. There is nothing. It is all chaos and doom and gloom, and God's people suffer forever if no one can open this scroll. So John, in verse 4, he says, "And I began to weep loudly." He's been ministering to these churches for 60 years, telling them Christ is coming to set all things straight. No one can open the scroll. No, he's not. Like, why are you here this morning? Why are you at church? Football starts in like 3 weeks or something, doesn't it? You should be getting your jersey ready, because guess what? Nothing matters and you're all gonna die. Because the scroll can't be opened. John's weeping. John's not interested in football. God's promises are uncompleted. And so John is grieving this possibility that history will never be brought to its proper end. I mean, you feel like that sometimes, don't you? That's where we go. When we don't have heaven's view of what's happening, we're on this earth and there's only bad news and there's only more bad news and there's only more bad news. And you say sometimes to yourself, this is what it's like. There is no solution. There is no end to this. It's always going to be this way. I think we feel that type of despair more than we realize. And we, how do we know that? Because we go after things that we think will fix this eternal problem. These are the things we set the desires of our hearts on. Might be something silly. You might say, you should know better than this. Definitely, but you might say maybe the next politician will fix all of our problems. That's the one of the craziest statements that humanity has ever said, but we keep saying it for some reason. Or maybe this new technology will be the thing that fixes all the problems. Maybe for the past 10,000 years of human history, all we've needed is some red light therapy. No more wars. We have GLP-1s. It's crazy what we put our hope in, isn't it? Perhaps if we go to school a little longer, we'll be better. Revelation forces us to look directly at this because they searched heaven and earth and under the earth. That means they searched even the realm of the dead. There's no one. There's nothing. There's nothing in all creation that can do this. The world cannot save itself. Guess what? You are part of this world. You cannot save yourself. You can't heal your own heart. You can't conquer death. The problem with this world is too deep, and the problem with us is too deep. Just like heaven, someone has to be found worthy to solve this. John, he wants us to sit there for a moment and feel this, feel the weight of this. Until we understand that no one on earth can save us, we cannot appreciate why John has the tears on his face wiped away and is told to weep no more. Look what happens. Verse 5, one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Stop your weeping. Behold," that is, look. "Point your eyes this direction. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." So here's John thinking that history is hopeless. And you have this picture that we just saw in chapter 4 of all of heaven rejoicing. And who's sitting on the throne? Because they know and they've known and they all will always know that everything is right because God is sitting on the throne. And so heaven here points John in this direction and he says, "Look at the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He's conquered." The Old Testament, starting back in Genesis 49, when Jacob is blessing his 12 sons, we get this original picture here of this lion, Judah, who will come and rule. It says, "The scepter will not depart from between your feet." That is, your seed, your line will be the one that sits on the throne. We know that the Messiah will come from you, Judah. This develops later on into the Davidic covenant, and we see that one of David's sons will sit on the throne forever. His son will be the one to rule heaven and earth forever. And so John hears these words from this one of the elders. He says, "The Lion of the tribe of Judah." Now think about this. Here's Judah, a great man in history. Here's David. King David, who has killed all of these people with his own sword for Saul. They sing about this. He's a mighty warrior. He's called a conqueror here, this Lion of the tribe of Judah. He says, "Look at the Lion of the tribe of Judah." What do you expect? What do you think John expects to see sitting on the throne? Now, I don't think he thought he was going to see an actual lion sitting there, because this is the biblical picture of this king. Do you expect to see someone who's a conqueror, a mighty warrior, a fighter? And he looks. And what does he see? Verse 6, "In between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." What is a dead lion lamb standing as though having been slain? Remember, these are symbols. These are ways of describing. He sees a lamb. Here's a conqueror. He turns and he sees a sacrifice. Jesus conquers by dying. His reign comes through death. So we learn something very important here for understanding this book and the difficulties we face in life as Christians. Here is our Messiah. Here is our conqueror. Here is the lion. Here is the root of David. Here he is, the mighty warrior. What did he do? John says, so that he might be worthy to open the scroll. Of course, he is worthy because he is creator, but he's telling us here he's worthy because he is Messiah who has conquered. What did he do in order to be worthy to open this scroll? He suffered and died. Now, believer, what does that tell us? Gives us a grid for how to read the rest of this book. Wounds are not marks of defeat. In fact, often throughout the book of Revelation, those are marks of victory. See, we need to be supplied with heavenly goggles, if you will, a vision from heaven's point of view of what happens in our lives. We can't look at the suffering, the things that we go through, and interpret those things to mean God's not in charge. We can't take those things to mean he doesn't love me. We can't take those things to mean God doesn't know what he's doing. Why can't we take them that way? Jesus himself suffered and died in our place. If God can come and suffer and die, we need a new way of understanding the painful things that we go through. Because the world says, doesn't it, that victory comes through strength and power and dominion. Nobody's going to step on me. That's what Rome believed. What the United States of America believes. It's what your local homeowners association believes. This lion conquers by becoming this lamb. So why? Why is the lamb worthy to take the scroll? He tells us, they sing it, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. For by your blood you ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The reason that God's purposes can be completed and fulfilled and enacted on the earth is because God the Father has sent his Son to accomplish his purposes, and that is to have the wrath of God poured out on him for you, believer. He took your punishment in your place on himself and went to the grave and was raised up as the conquering lion so that he could take the scroll from the one sitting on the throne and break its seals open and bring in the new heavens and the new earth where all the suffering and all the disease and all the death and all the things that you go through, believer, will be wiped away forever. Because of what the Lamb did. This is why they worship him. This is why they worship him. Jesus is worthy because he gave himself for sinners. That means something else here, that all of human history here, that we're experiencing, all the things in your life, are not being governed here by someone who is separated from your suffering. The one sitting in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures who sustains and upholds the universe is the one who also has suffered. These hands that take this scroll bear on them the scars from the cross that he hung on. Just watch what happens. Just watch what happens in this chapter here as he takes the scroll. Verse 7, he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he'd taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. each holding a harp and the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayer of the saints, and they start to sing. The throne room picture that we see in chapter 4 collapses on their faces and start to sing. And then John looks outward. Verse 11 says, I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures. He realizes there's more going on than just these four living creatures and the 24 elders. He looks around and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. All of heaven is singing. All of heaven is worshiping. And John steps back a little further when he takes a longer look. And look, verse 13. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. The entire universe erupts in praise because the Lamb has won. John is setting us up here in these chapters to think properly about what is going to take place in this book. It's to help us think properly about what is happening now. This is important to understand. History is not waiting to see who will win. There is not some cosmic war going on where we're just waiting to see who the winner might be. The Lamb conquered at the cross. The decisive victory has happened. Sin has been atoned for. Satan has been defeated. Death has been conquered. Christ right now is reigning and is putting every enemy under his feet. Now, that doesn't mean the church is not going to suffer. The church will suffer. The church is suffering. The church has suffered. In fact, Revelation is about to show us that she does suffer. It doesn't mean, chapter 4 and chapter 5 doesn't mean that life will be easy, but what it does mean, believer, and this is so important, your suffering is not meaningless. This is not a book of nihilism. This is a book of hope and glory. Our suffering is not meaningless. Our future is not uncertain. The Lamb has already won. And so when you look around at the world and you wonder if anyone is in charge, remember the throne room. Someone is in charge. He always has been. And he always will be. And when you look around and you look at yourself and you wonder whether anybody can save you, remember that this scroll has been, had its seals broken because the Lamb is won. And when you fear that evil will have the last word here, remember that the Lamb has conquered. Heaven's not in crisis and the world is not able to save itself, but worthy is the Lamb who was slain because he has already won this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, let's come to the Lord's table and worship this Lamb who was slain. This Lamb, by the way, this picture of the Lamb also comes from the Exodus and the Passover. Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. Remember that God told Moses to have the people slaughter a lamb and put its blood on the doorposts, and when the angel of death comes through the camp, they will be passed over. Well, believer, the angel of death is passing through, and because the Lamb has been slain, and you have his blood washing your robes clean, he passes over us. We've been kept safe by the Lamb. And so we come to this table, another picture of the body and blood of Jesus given for us in our salvation to remember and worship and celebrate and commune with him. So I'm going to pray and the ushers will pass out the elements. If you're a believer this morning, you are invited to partake in this with us. If you claim Christ as your Savior, you are welcome to this table. Take these elements and hold on to them, and someone will lead us in this together. We will take these elements together. If you're not a believer this morning, there is nothing supernatural that will happen in taking these elements. This is bread and this is juice. But Scripture does say the one who takes this in an unworthy manner heaps condemnation on himself. If you're not a believer this morning, let these elements just pass you by and take this time to consider the gospel and come to this Lamb who is alive and reigning forevermore and be saved by him. Partake in this with us and let us celebrate with you. Let me pray, and these ushers will pass this out. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for this book of Revelation that we have that is an encouraging, hope-filled book. We thank you that you allow John and allow us in reading this book to have this heavenly perspective of what's going on in our lives and on this earth. Things are hard sometimes. We go through a great deal. Some of it's caused by our own sin. Some of it's just caused by being in a sin-filled world. And the deceptive hearts that we have turn our eyes to other things, and they cause us to think wrongly about these things, and they cause us to doubt, and they cause us to wander. It causes us to ask questions like, is anybody actually in charge? And Father, we thank you for this book to remind us that not only is someone in charge, but you always have been and you always will be. And you've sent your Son to conquer our sin and to enact your purposes. And so, Father, this morning we can pray that the Lord Jesus would come quickly. We also pray this morning as we take this Lord's Supper, that as we remember what it is that Christ has done, that the Spirit would do the same work that the Spirit does in Revelation 4 and 5 of saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God." You would turn the eyes of our hearts toward Christ, that we would behold him by faith, and that vision of him would cause us to be made more like him. We want to be more like the Savior. And so do that work in us, we pray. Father, be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen.